Well, it is time for us to open the precious Word of God. What a privilege it is to open this King James Bible. We've been doing this a long time, and we're going to keep doing this until we're no longer here. This is a gift that we have from the Lord, and I hope that He will show us new and wondrous things from His Word today. I'm putting a title on this message. We're calling this message, Think on These Things. Think on These Things. And we are going to be starting in Psalm 1 this morning to begin with. Of course, as we always do before we read even one verse, we're going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come to Thee in prayer this day, thanking Thee for Thy goodness and for Thy holy word. We thank Thee for this privilege we now have to open Thy holy word and to learn of Thy wondrous plan of salvation. We ask, Lord, that our minds would be firmly focused on Thee, and help us, O God, to surrender our attention to Thee as we look upon Thy holy scriptures. We pray, Lord, that we would learn of Thee, that we would embrace Thy word, that Thy word would come alive in our hearts and change us and perfect us for the better. We pray, Lord, that these words that we read today would sink down deeply into our hearts, and we pray, Lord, that the enemy would not be able to snatch them away. Let there be no hindrances here this morning, but we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that Thou art sovereign, Thou art Almighty God. And we know, O God, that Thou art in charge and always will be. We pray, Lord, that Thou would give us ear to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise God. You know, as I was preparing for the last newsletter, which is out now, by the way, I came to realize that we are living in a world that is filled with many, many, many distractions. And a lot of those distractions you will find come with a screen attached to them. Living in this modern age, we're surrounded by screens all the time. In fact, when I was writing the newsletter, I learned a startling fact. The average time an American spends in front of a screen every day is 7 hours and 4 minutes. Every day. Now that can include your televisions, your computers, your tablets, and of course, the smartphones. But you know, you start to think about that, and other countries around the world, developed countries, aren't much better. They all have people who spend a lot of time in front of screens. But if you spend that much time in front of a screen, how are you going to have time for anything else? How are you going to have time to spend with your family and loved ones? How are you going to have time to spend with your God? When are you going to have time to stop and focus and meditate on the goodness of the Lord?
Amen.
People don't do that very much anymore. You know, that's really something. They did another study, and they found that 71% of people check their phone first thing in the morning. The first thing they do when they open their eyes in the morning is reach for their phone. And another study found that 1 in 3 Americans eat and scroll at the same time. That means they can't put away their phones even long enough to eat a meal. And you see it all the time in restaurants too. What's the first thing people do? They get out their phones. These things are addictive. And I'm not saying you need to go and smash your phone. They do serve a purpose and they can be beneficial. You can do good things with them. But we need to make sure that our devices, which are so numerous today, aren't swallowing up all of our time. They did a study, by the way, and they determined that people who use their phone at dinner time are less happy than those who don't. And part of the reason for that is you can't have quality interactions with other people while you're using your phone. It's hard to hold a conversation with someone while you're scrolling Facebook or Instagram or TikTok or YouTube or whatever you're looking at. It's really hard to do those two things at once and give both things your full attention. I'm here to tell you today that God deserves your full attention. Of course, people's attention spans aren't very long anymore. And there's an article that they published in USA Today. I think this was a year ago, perhaps, something like that. But they asked a question in the headline, "Has COVID destroyed our attention spans?" Of course, attention spans were already faltering before COVID came along. But COVID, it did more than just make people sick. It really did harm people's attention spans. In fact, in this article, they go on to talk about how people have trouble focusing on anything that takes a lengthy period of time anymore. In fact, people are struggling to even watch an entire movie. They're struggling to read a book. Some of these people, they say, well, I try to read, you know, one chapter a day in a book, and it's a struggle, whereas people, they said before COVID, they could sit down and read an entire book. So we see that things are changing in that regard, too, and if people can't read secular books, how are they ever going to sit down and concentrate on the Word of God? And if they can't do that, how are they going to grasp the need for repentance? How are they going to grasp the need to follow the commands of Scripture if they don't even read the Scripture, if they can't focus on the Scripture because their minds start to wander somewhere else almost immediately? We're going to look at Psalm 1 to begin with. In fact, we're going to be going to a number of Psalms today. And that's good. We need to do that sometimes because Psalms are inspiring. And of course, we know that the book of Psalms is really a book of songs and poetry. It's interesting to think about how they may have sung these in the past, and we don't know exactly what their melodies were, but we do sing some psalms here as well. In fact, we have a number of them in our chorus book, and they are powerful. They are powerful songs. Psalm 1 starts out, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." Well, you don't want to get your counsel from ungodly people, do you? Because if you do, they're going to give you ungodly advice. And if they give you ungodly advice, and you follow that ungodly advice, you're going to be worse off than you were before. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." Notice here in that verse there's a progression. First, you have a person who is walking with the ungodly. Then you have a person who's standing with sinners. And then, before long, they're sitting in the seat of the scornful. Walking, standing, sitting. We see the progression there. And we're being warned not to do that. Because if you do one thing, chances are you'll be doing the other before too long. Verse 2, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." You might ask, what does that word meditate mean? It's not transcendental meditation where they sit in that funny position, make circles with their fingers, and go, "Om." That's not what it's talking about. Meditation here refers to engage in thought or contemplation to reflect. And if you do that on God's word, on his law, on the scriptures, you are on the right track. In fact, the psalmist here is saying that those who love the Lord, those who follow the Lord, will do that day and night. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. When we think of these trees, these mighty trees along the water, we think of strength and we think of stability. If you stay in the Word of God, if you meditate on the Word of God, each and every day you will be like that strong tree, that well-watered tree that does not wither up, that does not dry out, and you will bring forth good fruit. Verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. And you might wonder, what's chaff? Well, chaff are the husks of grains and grasses that are separated during threshing. Or it can also refer to worthless matter and refuse. And generally, you know, if they go out and they'd harvest and then they'd process what they harvested on the threshing floor, whatever was left, they would call that the chaff. And of course, you couldn't do much with it, so it would just blow away in the wind. And that's what's going to happen to the ungodly. They may think that they're prosperous, they may think that they're thriving, but in the end, they're just blown away like the chaff in the wind. Verse 5, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. This is a very short psalm. Some psalms are quite short. Of course, Psalm 119 is quite lengthy. We're not going to be doing that one today, because we don't have time for it. Of course, that one talks about the importance of meditating on God's law as well. Yes. It is so important that we meditate on God's word, and this short psalm demonstrates that point. People, sometimes it seems like they don't stop to think at all. And it certainly seems like that a lot of people don't stop to meditate on the ways of God, on his word. They don't stop to remember the Lord. Let's look at Psalm 63. This is one of the many psalms that David wrote. And one thing about David is he had a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. He had a hunger and a thirst for the things of God. He desperately wanted to be as close to God as he possibly could be. And he put effort into his relationship with the Lord. Not everyone does that. Some people treat God like a genie in a bottle. They don't give him a thought until they need something, and then they expect him to come forth and grant their wishes. Some people behave that way, God doesn't exist to do our bidding. We serve the Lord. He doesn't serve us. We need to understand the difference. Psalm 63, verse 1 tells us, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. Well, you know, we can be pretty confident that a lot of people aren't doing that anymore, since the first thing they do when they wake up is grab their phones. Oh God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Oh, it's important that we are hungry and thirsty for the things of God. And when you do hunger and thirst for righteousness, He will fill you. He will satisfy you. By the way, you know how He does that? By giving you His Spirit. Verse 2, to see thy power and thy glory as I have seen thee in the sanctuary, because thy loving kindness is better than life, and my lips shall praise thee. Yes, His loving kindness, His love, His compassion, His mercy towards us is better than life itself. Verse 4, thus will I praise thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. Yes. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. You know, people think about satisfying their bellies, but this is talking about satisfying the soul.
Yes, amen.
And you're not going to do that by sticking food down your throat. My soul shall be satisfied, and only God can do that. People so often today feel empty inside. And of course, COVID did that to a lot of people too. They felt hopeless. They felt like there was no point in anything, no point in going on. But people feel a void in their lives sometimes. And if you ever wonder about that, Ecclesiastes is a good book to read. Because Solomon, when he wrote that, he was feeling that void in his life. He was looking for a reason to go on. And of course, he went through that entire book talking about the futility of life. And then finally, when he gets to the end of that book, the realization hits him that what we must do is fear God and keep His commandments. That is the whole duty of man. And that is what's going to satisfy your soul. That's what's going to fill your heart. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. When you think of the Lord, when you remember the Lord, it should bring joy to your soul. Because even though this world is filled with trouble, you can think about all of the wondrous things that God has already done in your lives. And you might wonder, what has God done for me lately? Well, you're here, aren't you?
Yes, praise God.
Just remember something. Every breath is a gift.
Yes, it is.
Every time your heart beats, that is a gift from the Lord. Verse 7, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. You know, A lot of people don't want to follow God these days. They will get on Twitter, and they will get on Instagram, and they'll follow the influencers. And these people will build up thousands, sometimes millions of followers. But what's even better than following these influencers is following the Lord. Those influencers can't show you the way of life. They can't show you salvation. You're not going to find that by following shallow influencers who tell you how to think and what to wear and what to buy. No, we need to follow hard after the Lord. If you do that, you can set aside all of the distractions of this life and let your focus be on God. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. Those who seek to do evil, those who have treachery in their hearts, that is their fate. They will go to the lower parts of the earth. They will be sent to hell. Verse 11, but the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory, but the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Oh, we see in this brief psalm the importance of following the Lord, not half-heartedly, but we need to seek the Lord with our whole hearts. Only he can satisfy the void in our lives. Only he can satisfy our souls. I'm going to turn now to Psalm 77. You know, sometimes people don't remember the Lord until things are going poorly for them. Suddenly, when things are going wrong, when they need help, that's when they remember the Lord. We should remember the Lord day and night. We should remember him every day. Jesus told us that men ought always to pray and not to faint. We need to have a connection with our God so our relationship with him can thrive. But you know what? If you do find yourself in trouble, that's a perfect opportunity to reach out to the Lord too. And sometimes God might allow troublesome things to happen in your life just so you might turn back to him and actually seek him. Psalm 77 verse 1 tells us, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. Even that, when you think about it, is a miracle. God Almighty, creator of the universe, who is so high and holy and so far above us, takes the time to hear our cries. Verse 2, in the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. Sometimes people are inconsolable when things are going wrong. You might try to cheer them up, but they can't be cheered up. And we know that people face a lot of struggles in this life. This has been true even back when this psalm was written thousands of years ago. Verse 3, I remember God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. Sometimes people remember God and they're troubled because they feel like God is far away from them. But I'm going to tell you something right now. If you ever find yourself in a situation in your life where you feel like you are far away from God and you wonder where he is, I'm going to tell you he's not the one who moved. And you can always come back to the Lord. Verse 4 tells us, thou holdest mine eyes waking, I am so troubled that I cannot speak. Well, this is obviously a very troubled man. He couldn't even speak, he was so troubled. And verse 5 tells us, I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Sometimes it's a good thing to do some soul searching.
Yes.
You might wonder, why is God so far away? Why do I feel so far away from the Lord? And you might stop to think and wonder, am I following him with a whole heart? Am I hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Am I meditating on his word day and night? Or have other distractions crept in? Verse 7, will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Sometimes it might feel in your distress that God has left you and forsaken you, but we know that's not true. He doesn't leave us. He doesn't forsake us. And the other good news is that his timing is always perfect. His timing isn't necessarily in sync with our timing and what we think would be appropriate, but he knows exactly what you need and when you need it and how to do it.
Thank you, Lord.
Verse 8, is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Of course, we know that his promises cannot fail, because what God says he will do, he will do. The creation must be obedient to the word of the Lord. The creation must obey his voice. It is impossible for God to lie.
Amen.
Verse 9, hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies, Selah? And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. You might be going through something absolutely terrible at times. Maybe you're sick. Maybe you need a job. Maybe you need money. Maybe you're struggling with your family relationships. You might be going through terrible trouble. And you might feel like God has forsaken you. But if you stop and meditate on the word of God, and you start to remember everything that he has done for you before in previous years, you'll start to realize he hasn't left you. He hasn't forsaken you. What he's done for you before, he's able to do for you again. Verse 11. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. When you start thinking about all the wondrous works that God has done, that not only strengthens you, but it builds your faith. Verse 12, I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doing. Notice the psalmist here was in a foul mood, crestfallen, I guess you could call it. But everything starts to turn around and change when he begins to meditate on the ways of God and the wondrous works of the Lord. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? And that's another inspiring fact, that there is none greater than our God. Verse 14, thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. You know, Jesus Christ did come to this world to redeem his people. And he did so with outstretched arms on the cross of Calvary. He came to seek and to save the lost. And when we start thinking about what God has done for us, that's going to improve your mood. Verse 16, the waters saw thee, O God, the waters saw thee, they were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water. The sky sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. Nowadays, when these things happen, people don't pay much attention to it. We have earthquakes. We have earthquakes in diverse places. We have more earthquakes than ever before. If you don't believe me, just go on the U.S. Geological Survey website and you will see that this world is constantly shaking and quaking and trembling, just as Jesus said it would. But we have so many earthquakes in this day and age that people don't even pay any attention to them now unless something catastrophic happens. If it happens in a highly populated area and people die, then they pay attention. But there's so many earthquakes now, you couldn't possibly pay attention to each and every one of them. They don't really pay attention even to the thunder sometimes, probably because they're too busy on their phones. Verse 19, thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Oh, when you think about how God brought the Israelites out of Egypt, and there they were, leaving that land of bondage. They came to a place where there was no way to cross. They came to the Red Sea. Pharaoh and his soldiers were bearing down behind them, so they couldn't go back, but they couldn't go forward either. That is, until God rolled back the water so that they could cross over on dry ground. And the presence of God, which was a light to the Israelites, terrified the Egyptians at the same time, so that the Egyptians could not catch up to God's people as they crossed over on dry ground. If God could do that for the Israelites, what can he do for you? You see, that's why it's so good to think about what God has done.
Amen. Praise God.
Psalm 143, let's turn there right now. Psalm 143, and this is a psalm of David. Hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness. David was a man who had a lot of experience crying out to the Lord. You can read that in the story of his life, and you can also read that in the many psalms that he wrote. These psalms, a lot of them, yes, they're poetry, yes, they're songs, but they're also prayers. Hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness, and enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul, he hath smitten my life down to the ground, he hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. David was well acquainted with having enemies. He had to deal with the Philistines, he had to deal with King Saul chasing him for no reason, trying to kill him. But the Lord brought him through all of it. Verse 4, therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. Here David is feeling overwhelmed too. And we've all felt overwhelmed at one time or another. What should you do when you feel overwhelmed? Verse 5 tells us, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. There's great comfort in remembering what God has done and what he is able to do. And it's great comfort to remember that Jesus promised, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. He's not going to forsake us. Verse 6 tells us, I stretch forth mine hands unto thee, my soul thirsteth after thee, as a thirsty land, Selah. We see again the desire of David to know the Lord, to be close to the Lord. He was hungry and thirsty for the ways of God. Verse 7, hear me speedily, O Lord, my spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. He knew he needed the Lord. He knew that he was helpless without the Lord. Verse 8, cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. When you are feeling overwhelmed and you are feeling lost, you can lift up your soul. You can cry out to God. You can ask him to show you what you should do, where you should go. You can ask him to direct your thoughts and direct your steps, to grant to you wisdom and discernment, and he is able to do that. Verse 9, deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. And that's something else that we should pray. Teach me to do thy will. Not my will, but thy will be done, Lord.
Yes.
There's so much power in surrendering our will to God. People carry burdens sometimes, and they think to themselves, I would love to be rid of these burdens. But they won't let go. They keep holding on to their burdens, the sins that doth so easily beset us sometimes, and hardness of heart, bitterness, unforgiveness, all of these things will weigh us down. When you surrender your will to God, that is how you overcome those burdens. Give your burdens to the Lord. Let him take them away.
Amen.
Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake, for thy righteousness' sake. Bring my soul out of trouble. And of thy mercy cut off mine enemies, and destroy all them that afflict my soul, for I am thy servant. And yes, we do have victory in Jesus too.
Amen.
We know that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God at the pulling down of strongholds. We know that sometimes the devil uses people to torment us, but we know who the real enemy is. And the real enemy isn't people. It's the devil. God will give us the victory over the devil. Just as David's enemies were destroyed, so too will our enemies be destroyed. Those wicked, foul, evil spirits, the devil and all his cohorts, are going to lose in the end. And you, if you stay true to God, if you stay faithful, if your hope and trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have victory waiting for you on the other side.
Amen.
Praise God. Oh, so much can change and turn around when you start to meditate on the ways of God. It's important to stop and think and ponder. to lay aside all of the distractions. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy is the first epistle that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, a young man who was a minister, a young man whom the Apostle Paul loved like his own son. And we see throughout these books that he presents Timothy with wonderful guidance on how to conduct his ministry work, wonderful guidance on how to live a holy life. And so we can draw inspiration from these books too. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 tells us, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Well, is that happening in this day and age? You know, they keep filling the news every year with stories of the decline of Christianity, they call it. And they do these research studies, and they make projections. And Pew Research, they came out with one not long ago where they determined that in about 50 years, Christianity is likely to become a minority religion in the United States. In fact, the number of professing Christians, they say, in the United States could drop as low as 35%. Whereas people who call themselves nuns, that's N-O-N-E, not like the Catholic nuns, this is different. They call themselves nuns because that includes agnostics, atheists, and people who are nothing in particular. They don't really care about the ways of God. They don't think about the ways of God. They're not interested in serving the Lord in any way, shape, or form. And we see that is a huge problem. But the study they did, they determined that those who call themselves nuns will make up probably about half of the population by the year 2070. It's going to be a secularized world, they figure. That is, if the world lasts that long. But we are living in a period of time when people are departing from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Do you think any of that is going on today? Oh, we know that people's consciences have been sealed with a hot iron. If they hadn't been, they wouldn't fight tooth and nail for their right to abort babies. You couldn't do that if you had a conscience. Verse 3, "Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." Now I might ask you, are there any religions out there that might forbid their clergy members, their priests perhaps, from marrying? That's not biblical in any way, shape, or form. You know, if you want to be single and devote your life to God like the Apostle Paul, that's a wonderful thing to do. There's nothing wrong with that, but you can't mandate that for others. And the Apostle Paul understood that when he wrote of those types of relationships, husbands and wives and so forth, he made it clear that his preference was to stay single so that he could devote his full attention to the ministry work. And he obviously had a lot to do it. But he also made sure that people understood that if they wanted to get married, that was perfectly fine and acceptable to God. But you have some that are forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Of course, we see that too, don't we? People say, well, you can't eat certain meats. Now, there are certain meats that you probably shouldn't eat very much of because they're terrible for you. And, of course, bacon is like that. It's really, really bad for you, but people love it. You're not going to go to hell if you eat bacon, if you eat pork. Now, people sometimes, they say, well, you can't eat pork. and you can't eat shellfish and all these other unclean animals. But is that what it's telling us here in 1 Timothy chapter 4? And you can also go to numerous other places in the New Covenant where it makes it very clear that what you eat, what type of meat you put in your belly, has no bearing on your salvation. In fact, the only dietary code in the New Covenant, you can read this in the book of Acts, you are not supposed to eat things that are strangled, you are not supposed to eat blood, you are not supposed to eat foods that were offered to idols. Verse 5, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. People become so distracted by these things sometimes that they become fixated on telling people, well, don't eat your pork chops or don't eat a ham sandwich. In the big scheme of things, it's not very important, is it? Verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. He's giving Timothy good sound advice and teaching here on how to conduct his ministry work. Don't be distracted by foolish things, but focus on what's truly important. In fact, verse 7 goes on to tell us, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. We don't need gossip. We don't need old wives' fables. We don't need people talking about each other behind their backs. We don't need that. That's not appropriate for the Christian church. We're supposed to love one another and esteem each other better than ourselves. Verse 8, for bodily exercise profiteth little. Now, what this means here, exercise isn't worthless. It's good for your body to exercise. But it's not going to save your soul. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Yes, God is our Savior. There is no other Savior. But if you believe on the Lord, you're likely to suffer some reproach for that. People don't take too kindly to Christians nowadays, but that's nothing new. The early Church of God was heavily persecuted, far worse than we have been. You might have to deal with nasty comments from some people some days. They might even make lewd gestures at you. They might say things that are unkind, but we still have it far easier than that early Christian church, where they would sometimes give their lives to continue serving Jesus. And they were martyred in some very gruesome ways. In fact, the Roman Empire under Nero, they would take Christians and they would feed them to lions. That is not a pleasant way to go. And yet, even when they faced those hungry lions, they still would not forsake the Lord. All they would have had to do was bend the knee to the bust of Caesar and they would have been spared to lions, but they would not do it. These were people who understood that not only did they have something to live for, they had something to die for. Verse 11, these things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word or in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And the reason he's saying this is because Timothy was obviously a young man. And there may have been some who said, who would criticize that and say, well, he's young. How could he possibly teach us? How could we possibly learn anything from this young man? And they might even have even thought that he was too young to be a minister. But Paul here is saying, let no man despise thy youth. And he further instructs him, be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Remember, God can use anyone. In fact, God can even use little children sometimes to teach us lessons.
That is true.
Jesus taught that we're supposed to have faith like little children. Verse 13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. You might wonder, presbytery, what's that? It's basically a body of elders, church elders. Verse 15, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Here he's instructing Timothy, meditate upon these things. Ponder on these things. Reflect on these things. Contemplate these things. And not just half-heartedly, but he says, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. And that's something we should all do. Give ourselves wholly to the things of God. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Oh yes, it's important that our emphasis be on the things of God. That's harder to do in this day and age because we have so many distractions. Because we have to wage a war against all of these devices that, while they can be useful and profitable to an extent, they can also deeply inhibit your walk with God. We need to make sure that our focus and our attention is on God, and we're not letting anything stand in the way of that. We're going to turn now to Philippians chapter 4 in closing. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to start with verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. People might think sometimes, well, things are going horribly wrong in my life. How could I possibly rejoice? Well, even when things are going horribly wrong in your life, you can still remember that Jesus Christ went to the cross to save your soul. That he was buried and rose again after 3 days and three nights. He was resurrected so you can be resurrected. He's alive, and therefore we can be alive. And when you think of that, when you ponder that, when you meditate on that, it should put joy in your heart. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. And that's worded in a way that we usually wouldn't say nowadays. It's not modern, the phrasing here. Be careful for nothing. But what that means is don't worry. Don't worry. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I know that we've got Thanksgiving Day coming up next month, but the good news is you can have Thanksgiving every day. And if you start meditating on the ways of God, gratitude will fill your heart. And you can have Thanksgiving each and every day. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There's just something about that peace of God.
You
can't really explain it to someone who doesn't have it. They have to experience it for themselves, because it's a peace that passeth all understanding. That reassurance that God is with you, that Jesus is there, that he will never leave us. Oh yes, that is a peace that passeth all understanding. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just. Hey, if you're looking for things to meditate on, things to think about, things to contemplate, this is a good list. Whatsoever things are true, think about things that are true. Whatsoever things are honest, think about things that are honest. Whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things.
Amen.
That's a good list of things to meditate on. Verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Oh yes, he's with us. He's not going to forsake us. He's not going to abandon us. But we need to remember to give God our attention, to give him our time, and to lay aside the distractions. And when you do that, the peace of God will fill your heart. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee, O God, for thy wondrous scripture. We thank thee that we can draw inspiration from thy word, and we pray, Lord, that thou would help each and every one of us to be firmly and fully entrenched in the faith, to follow thee with a whole heart, to hunger and thirst after thee, and always seek to please thee and do thy will. We pray, Lord, that we would not be distracted, that we would not turn aside to the right or to the left, but help us, O God, to always have our eyes on thee. We pray, Lord, that thou would strengthen us in the faith and enable us to walk by faith through the entirety of our lives. We ask, Lord, for thy blessings to be upon thy people who are here in this building, those who are listening online, and for all of thy people scattered throughout this world. Fill us with thy peace and with the desire to be as close to thee as humanly possible. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. We are going to open our course books to number 128 in conclusion. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, number 128 in the course book.
Of his glory.
You are dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.
Thank you. Thank you.